We're going to be this morning in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to do a little bit of a comparison this morning between 16 and what happens in chapter 8. So we'll be looking at both places this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our text. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for watching over us. We pray that You'll be with us during our study. Help us to understand what is here so that we may take the warnings and the blessings and apply them to our lives so that we may overcome and be victorious. We thank You, Father, for all You have done and given us. We ask You to forgive us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you go back up to chapter 15 in verse 1, we see John, and he makes this statement. In fact, as I want to see what I want to have Carl specifically take a look at the NIV and tell me what the NIV has there. But in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." What does yours have, Carl? Does yours have last or does it have final?
It says last.
It says last, okay.
It says seven angels with seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is complete.
Okay, last because with them God's wrath is complete. All right. Anybody have anything different? What does the King James have? Verse 1 of chapter 15. Okay, but before that, what? How are the seven blank plagues? What's the word?
Last.
Is it last in the King James?
Last.
What is yours, Chris?
Seven angels who had seven plagues, and then italics, which are the last.
Which are the last? Okay, the word that is here is not a word that is normally used to convey a sense of time, okay? Which is what the word final or the word last usually implies, a sense of time. This word is actually a form of teleo. And here's the dictionary definition. It means to end, to conclude, to discharge a debt, to accomplish, to expire, to fill up, to finish, to go over, to pay, to perform. So the idea behind it seems to be that these are the final or last plagues in the sense that they will be the very things that will take us all the way to the very end, which is the day of judgment. And this is, so these aren't things that we're looking for a specific time for them to happen, but we are looking for them to be filled up, to be accomplished, to be performed. And so the idea, in fact, is this same word, teleo, a form of it is the same kind of if I'm not mistaken, is a form of the same word that Jesus cried on the cross. It is finished. It is accomplished. And so it's more the idea that these are the things He's going to accomplish leading up to the day of judgment. All right, we're going to be looking in chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at these plagues, which are all going to be coming in the form of a bowl being poured out. But we might remember, I mentioned last week, that they parallel, and in many cases, have some of the same elements as the seven trumpets. So what we're going to do, we're going to make a few notes. We're going to go back to the seven trumpets. If you go back to chapter 8, that's where we get the seven trumpets. And we're going to just do the first three this morning, because I don't think we'll get any farther than that. But we're going to take a look at these first three trumpets, which we've already looked at. But we're going to look at them to try to remind ourselves of what is here and what is being struck. So the first three trumpets are in chapter 8. They begin with verse 7 and go through verse 12, or verse 11. Go to verse 12. These first three trumpets, we're going to see some things, I think, that will be parallel to the plagues when we get there. Let's take a look, okay? In chapter 8, beginning with verse 7, the first angel sounded. Now, he's sounding a trumpet. Trumpet, remember, was the symbol for a warning, right? So that means that we are able, the idea is that we're being given a warning. What can we do with this warning? We can heed it, but we can do what? We can prepare for it, right? We can be prepared for it in some form or fashion. All right, so he's going on. He says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Okay? So let's put some of the symbols up here. First of all, you've got the number one-third. Okay? What is one-third referring to? Remember? Yes. One-third equals the spiritual part of something. So what we're looking at is something that affects the spiritual part of something. Now, what he's saying is that he uses trees, and he uses what? Grass. And they're what color? Okay, so green, trees, and grass, all right? Green was a symbol for, for life. So green has to do with life, all right? Trees and grass refer to who? Or to what? I heard someone say it, but people, yeah. So this is people. We're talking about people here, right? So what we have is going to affect people, and it's not going to affect them specifically in a physical form, but it's going to protect them how? I mean, it's going to affect them how, not protect. I use the wrong word. It's going to affect them how? Well, what's burned up means to be what? All right? Burned. It's going to talk about death, right? But what's going to die? Yeah. The spiritual part is going to die. It's going to be burned. Now, the idea of being burned here is important because fire, this fire is coming from, it looks like it's coming from God, but in reality, do you remember what we decided where this fire is coming from? The key is the phrase thrown to earth. But what else has been thrown to earth? Yeah. So, thrown to earth, what all of this means is that Satan is the origin of that which is going to burn or destroy the spiritual life. Okay? Now, hail and fire and mingle with blood and all of this, it is part of the idea that this is what Satan wants to accomplish. He's going to do those things which will help to destroy spiritual life. All right, let's go to the second one. In the second one, we're going to see some things. He says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Okay? Now, turn the page of my notes. Maybe. Stuck. When we get to this one, again, we have one third, right? But what do we have? We have what? A great... We have a great mountain. What does a mountain... What did we decide the mountain symbolized as we were looking at it? Remember, we as we looked at this, mountains symbolized government. Remember? The powers of government. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Mountains used to symbolize a great government of the world. So here is a great mountain, or government. Great is the idea conveyed the idea of power, more than size. The power of government. Alright? And this power of government is going to do what? Okay, it's going to go... It's going to fall into the sea. Yeah. And the sea is going to become blood, and you're going to find things dying. Now, what is the sea symbolize? You remember? See, you didn't think you'd have to remember these things past the immediate, did you?
Hell.
Huh?
Hell.
No, it doesn't symbolize hell. Not here. Sea symbolizes humanity. Humanity in mass. Okay? Remember, trees and grass, you can look at them and you can see individuals. That's individuals. But this is humanity in mass. All right? And in the humanity in mass is the sea, but it also contains within the sea what? Living creatures. Now the living creatures are that this is humanity in mass, and creatures would be what? How do you spell creatures? Would be what? If the sea is humanity in mass, what would be the creatures?
People.
Yeah, that's we're going to put it this way. We're going to put individuals. Okay. And again, what's going to happen? They're going to do what? They're going to. A third of them are going to die. So a third part is the spiritual part. Is going to die. You've got spiritual death that's occurring. And then you've also got what else mentioned? Ships. Maybe we'll just do these two this morning and then we'll go on with it. Alright, ships. Now, what are ships?
Churches,
okay. That's actually a very good guess, but it's not complete. But churches would fit within that. Okay, can you read Isaiah? Tell me.
Against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
So what is that, Isaiah?
Isaiah 2:12-17.
I think that would fit as part of what's going on here. But let me let's go back to the New Testament. You remember Paul talking about a man by the name of Demas? And he said, Demas has been what? Remember? He has forsaken me. That's one place. But he also said Demas has been shipwrecked. He has been shipwrecked. So, ships are going to talk about not just churches, but faith and religion in general. Which means that in this second trumpet was an attack that is going to affect the ships, or that which helps guide or sail the seas of humanity, helps man to sail those seas so as to reach their destination, heaven, religion, faith, whatever. The idea being that, hey, the influences of the world are going to so influence the ships that what will happen to many of them? They're going to die. They're going to be destroyed. Actually, not die here, it's destroyed. The idea seems to be that, you know, if you bow down, if religion, if Satan will use earthly power and government to try to change what religion teaches, so that your spiritual part of you will be lost. In first century world, a good example would be emperor worship. Okay? What did they say you'd have to do? You know, you can be an official part of, you can be recognized as an official religion in the Roman government as long as you, in addition, did what? Yeah, recognize Caesar as God, as a God at least. Well, okay, you're a first century Christian. Can you do that? No. But if I don't do that, I've got the full power of the government on me, and so what might happen to me? You might be killed physically, right? But if I, and here's the point, you know, if I went this way and did what the government pressured me to, I would lose my what? I'd lose my spiritual part of me. I would be spiritually dead. And the teaching then of the church or of religion would, from that point on, would also lead people away from what? Away from God. Yeah. Exactly. So that's the point. All right, let's go now to chapter 16, and let's take a look at what we've got here with the plagues. Okay, and let's see if we can see some parallels. We're not going to see many parallels in the first couple, but we're going to see the same sort of things that we saw in the trumpets. Now, the idea of trumpets, though, remember the idea of the trumpets. This one was for the Christian to take heed of. Because if the Christian takes heed of the trumpets and these things start happening and he's aware that they're going to happen, he can make preparations, take warning. Whoops. Oh boy, that moved. It never moves. You can take warning and you can be what? You can be prepared for it, right? I mean, you can prepare as best you can for it. This one is from the perspective of those who are lost, who have rejected Christ. Not just the lost in general, but the lost who have rejected. We're going to put that up there. Rejected Christ. Now, what's the difference between a generic lost and someone who's rejected Christ? What's the difference? Philip?
Someone who's lost may not have heard of the gospel, or someone who's rejected means they've heard it, had a chance to be saved, but they chose not to.
Okay. Chris? Okay. Take a look. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Okay? Now, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going all the way down to verse 10, there's a paragraph that talks about the coming judgment day. Now, this is the culmination. All right, this is the judgment day that we're pictured here. Remember, these things, the seven plagues, are going to lead us up to that. They're going to be, and judgment day will be the culmination. But this gives us a picture as to what these plagues, who these plagues are directed at. They are directed at specifically those who reject. Now, here's the thing. We are bound, we'll start with verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, the judgments of God are already what? They're already at work. So what we're reading about in chapter 16 is already at work as Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. Righteous judgment, let's see. Right. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing which God with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because their testimony among you was believed. Now, the point here is, one of the things that's going to happen at judgment is that Christians who have been persecuted and endured tribulation. Now remember, tribulation is that word thalipsis, which talks about pressure from outside, trying to make you conform to the shape that they want you to have. We're going to see that on the day of judgment, the scales are going to be what? They're going to be balanced, right? We're going to see justice done. Remember in chapter 15, that was one of the pictures we saw of leading into what these plagues are about. Because remember, in verse 1 of chapter 15, he sees the seven angels who have the seven last plagues, right? Then we see this number of people standing on the sea of glass, which is right there before the throne of God, and they're watching. They're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. But they're watching for the judgments of God to be manifested. They're watching on this day of judgment. They're going to be watching how things are balanced. So that's the picture. We're seeing the lost, but we're seeing specifically those who have rejected and those who have persecuted the church. And these plagues are directed at those people. Now, will it affect, there is a cause and effect law at work in the world. Anything that affects one person can have ripple effects to every person, right? If someone gets drunk and is driving and hits somebody with their car, the person who was hit is innocent of what? Innocent of the sin of drunkenness, right? But still they've got to, there will be an effect because what has happened? Yeah, the sin of drunkenness has caused an unlawful driver and caused an accident. And depending on the severity and all of that, there's other things that happen. You know, there's a ripple effect. So this is also one of the reasons why we get told about this and why it parallels the warnings, because we will know that some of this stuff is coming, that this stuff is coming, but we also need to know that some of it is being, some of the things that happen are specific judgments from God against those who rejected Him. Okay? So now let's go to the first bowl. B-O-W-L. I got it right. Bowl. So, chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Now, the idea is, you've got... There used to be a commercial. Used to be a paint company. I don't know if they still have that as their symbol or not. There was a globe and a can of paint, and the paint was pouring over the globe. Do you remember what that company was? I don't remember either. I meant to look it up and I forgot. But anyway, used to be their symbol. You know, they were painting the world or whatever. Well, picture that, only instead of the paint coming down and covering the world, you've got this bowl that's pouring out this wrath. Okay? But now, this wrath is going to only affect, or is going to be directed, it's not going to only affect, it's going to be directed at those who are lost, who have rejected, and who are persecuting. All right? Here's the first one. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. All right? Now, in the first trumpet, you have the spiritual part of life being affected, being burned by that which was thrown to the earth, which was Satan, remember? Here, in this one, you've got a picture of the earth, but it's also of specifically who? Who are the people? Those who what? Those who worship the beast. All right? Now, earlier, those who worship the beast, we decided in chapter 13, by default, everybody worships the beast, right? But here in this section, it seems like he's saying that those who worship the beast and those who have the mark of the beast, so it's both those who worship and those who bear the mark, it seems like he's making a slight distinction. Yeah, by default, we might wear the mark and all of that. Actually, in chapter 13, you wore the mark. But not everybody did what? Yeah, not everybody worshiped. See, the difference is, in chapter 13, you are given, everybody by default has the mark where they can't buy or sell, right? But not everybody chooses to worship the beast. What does it mean to worship the beast? To bow down to him, yeah. And see, the idea is parallel to rejecting and persecuting Christians. If you're going to worship the beast, that means you have rejected who? You've rejected God. So the idea here is, We should have written this one first. The mark is everybody, but now out of everybody, who is not a Christian, by the way, out of everybody, only those who worship the beast are going to suffer this judgment. Now, what's the judgment? What's the judgment? A foul and loathsome what?
Sore.
How do you spell sore? S-O-R-E? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. They need to make spell check whiteboards, right? Alright. Now let's figure this out. And one of the ways we can figure it out is we can go back to when something like this occurred before. When did we ever have, in the Bible, when did we ever read about a sore involved with a plague? In Egypt. Why was there a sore involved with this plague in Egypt? What was the intent?
Trying to free the slaves.
Yeah. Philip? Yeah, trying to prove that he was God and not Pharaoh. So the idea seems to be that this is not a life-threatening thing. This is a demonstration of what? Demonstration of God's power. Now, we don't have anything that says specifically, you know, what this is. Okay? I mean, we, you know, there's, because, and remember, it's symbolic. So we need to keep in mind that this is a symbol. Now, there have been some in the recent past who have linked this foul and loathsome sore to AIDS. Why would they do that? Yeah, because the disease very often causes sores and things like that as your immune system is attacked. And if you go further back, you can go back to the Middle Ages and you've got it to associated with the Black Death. Why? Again, because, you know, you go even further back, and it can be associated in the first century world. How do you spell that? L-E-P. Leprosy. Now, the thing is, what's wrong with making these conform to just these, to a specific disease? Okay, number one, there's not any cure for these diseases or wasn't at that time. But number two, go ahead, Philip.
These diseases affect Christians and non-Christians.
Yes, these diseases affect Christians and non-Christians. And you can't say that these specific diseases are caused by God. But that's one of the mistakes we make, is we want to say, well, I can identify who these people are by looking for the foul and loathsome sore. All right. The only thing is, it's a symbol. It's not a reality. Go ahead, Carl. We're talking symbols, not a reality. But there is something about a sore. What does a sore do to you? If you have a sore that's well, you're a diabetic. Have you ever had sores that won't heal on your feet yet? Okay. My dad did.
I know people that have that.
Yeah, my dad had a sore on the second toe of his left foot. Okay. Just a little. It started off just a little blood, little blister that wore because his sock got a crink in it or whatever, a crinkle or whatever. He wore a little blister on it. Then what happened was, since he was a diabetic, a very bad diabetic, what happened to it, you think?
It made it
from a little sore to a big sore, right? And then what?
It went in instead of coming out.
It went in instead of coming out, yeah.
They had to heal it from the inside out.
Well, guess what? They couldn't heal it, so guess what happened? They
cut his toe off.
They cut his toe off. Yeah. He lost his toe. All right? Now, that's because a sore has, you know, it can lead to other things. But guess what happened as he was dealing with that sore? You know? How would you notice that he was dealing with it? Yeah. He'd limp. Because what? It hurt. All right, here's the idea. I think that is being talked about here. If you link it back up to what's going on, remember, we're seeing that the spiritual part is being burned to death. I think more than anything else, the foul, loathsome sore is the result of Satan's work, and they're rejecting and choosing to worship the beast. But the idea behind it is they're going to be, everything they do, I'm going to afflict them in some way that they're going to realize, at least on some level, that they have chosen wrong. That they have chosen, they have to worship not the true God, but who? Yeah. And I think that that's a reality. I think people do realize that at some level. Now, the only thing is, what can you do if it's just a sore? You can do what with it? Well, this is what my dad did for too long. He did what? He ignored it and he just went, just lived with it until it got too bad to do what? To heal. And he lost his toe. In other words, if he had paid attention to it at the beginning, what could have happened?
Saved his toe.
He could have saved his toe. Carl?
Many people ignore it and then they self-medicate.
Right. Yeah. I actually didn't know anything about him having the sore until right before they amputated it. I really didn't know, you know, what was going on. Because I had already gone to college, so I wasn't at home when this was happening. So I don't know whether he self-medicated or not. But you know what? Don't we put off going to the doctor? I mean, I put off going to the doctor for a long time until Chris got us into this system that we're in now. I mean, I hadn't been to a, other than for minor stuff, really hadn't been to a doctor for how long? 6 years? You know? So, I mean, we do that. I don't want to go. I've got a cold. I don't want to go. It's just a cold. And then the next thing you know, it's turned into walking pneumonia.
Sometimes it's not walking
either, yeah. Okay, but here's the idea. I think it's intended to drive home the point that they have chosen wrong. Now, I think there's a purpose behind this. It's a sore. It's described as foul and loathsome because I think the sore is, that's symbolically talking about the fact that they had chosen wrong. They chosen not to follow God. But it's a sore because, and it's designed to cause them to be at least aware on a spiritual level that something's wrong so that they can do what? What's God trying to do to them? Yes, he's trying to get them to repent. Remember, the plagues are to the lost, the rejected, who have been persecuting Christians. But here's the idea. Even as these people have done these things to Christians, God still wants them to what? To come back. To repent. To come to him. If we come to him, even if we've gotten to this point, we can be what? We can be saved. Go ahead.
You're speaking of
driving with drunk, and you know, people that drive drunk, they don't think it'll happen to them, that they'll hit anybody. And as I've told people, it may not hurt you, but you may kill somebody who's not ready to die.
That's true. That's very true.
And,
yeah. And go on. I'm just going to put this on before I forget. Yeah, they may not be ready to die, exactly right. And so that's part of what is going on. God is always wanting people, he's giving people a chance. Remember Peter wrote, as he talks about how some people will scoff because the day of judgment hasn't come. But one of the things he tells us is that God is not slow as some count promises, but is patient, wanting what? Yeah, wanting everyone to repent, to become Christians, to be saved. Can't remember now what phrase is there. I think it's to be saved, wanting everyone to be saved. I'll have to look it up. Anyway, so that's what's going on. See, this is directed. Even in these plagues, they're directed in such a way that people have a chance to repent. All right. Let's see. Do we have time for... Let's go to the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, here we've got, specifically, what? We've got the same picture as sea, but we've also got what? Every what?
Creature,
okay? We have the creature and we have the sea. Both of them are in this second, in this one, as well as in the trumpet one. Now here's the pictures. The sea represents humanity in what? Humanity in mass, right. The creatures represent the individuals. Now here's the idea. It became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now here's the picture, I think. The idea is death begins to have an effect on every person, all right, who is not what? Every person who is not saved, death begins to have an effect on them. The reason I'm saying that, and the ultimate effect is spiritual death, eternal death. But here's the reason I'm thinking this is the... What is happening? Let me try to describe it this way. Those who have rejected Christ, they become like the blood like dead men that are in the humanity in mass. Okay, what happens if you have a small pond or even a creek? And a dead body falls into it and remains. What does it do to the water? It contaminates it. It fouls it. Now, so what do you do to clean the water? You get rid of the dead body. And you let the running water cleanse it. And if it's a tank, you'll have to wait a while until... water coming into it cleanses it and washes it, but it'll be a while before it does what?
Pour some chlorine in it.
Or pour some chlorine. We can do that, but they couldn't do that. Go ahead.
Wouldn't the blood of a dead man be quiet as opposed to
is already, it's already dead. If it was, if it's blood that's, in other words, it's not fresh pumping blood. It's blood of something that's dead. It's already dead. So that's the point, see? You've got this blood, which is something that's from something that's already dead. Okay? That would be those who rejected Christ. Okay? The already dead are going to contaminate the ocean of humanity, and they're going to cause more what? They're going to cause more death. You look in the world, and you look at it from a spiritual point of view, and most of the world's conflicts are started by or encouraged by people who are what? People who are spiritually dead. And the death spreads, doesn't it? The death spreads.
People really don't know they're spiritually dead.
That's true.
I talked to a lady this week, and she told me she went to church. She didn't have to go to church to go to heaven. She went because she wanted to. And said her one of her relatives said that her dad wouldn't go to heaven. And she said, they don't know that my dad is not gone to heaven because he never was baptized. And she said, I don't think that has anything to do with it.
Yeah.
And since she's the one that told me to never talk Bible to her, I thought, I'm wasting my time.
Yeah. She's one of those who evidently have rejected that. Yeah, exactly.
I don't want to hear anything that you say with books, chapter, and verse.
Exactly. Yeah. All right. We're going to stop here. Any comments? Any quick questions? We're going to stop here. We'll pick up a couple more points as we go on. We'll pick up with the third bowl next week. But you see, these are the world we live in is the way the world is because of the cause and effect of people who are spiritually dead. I think if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth. We're the only thing that helps, Christian values at least, and teaching are the only thing that helps preserve any sort of life at all. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? All right, any last minute comments? Go ahead, Carl. Yeah, especially when they don't want to hear. Carl?
The question is, when is God's patience?
Yes, that is the question. When does God's patience run out? Well, we get a picture all through this, you know, that God is waiting to have as many saved as absolutely possible. So the short answer is God's waiting until the last person who can be saved will be saved. But
those that can be,
yeah.
Because
right. Right, something like that, yeah. And the fact is, there's a passage that also says something along the lines, and kind of thinking this out loud, it's has something to do with patience. I don't remember exactly, but you know, he'll only wait so long.
In here.
Yeah. Right. All right. Well, thanks, guys, for a good class. But I think you're right. You know, it's only those who can be saved that when that last one happens, that's it. All right, thanks. Appreciate it.